Amen? Amen. Isn't it wonderful that it is Jubilee time? Amen. How exciting it is that we've set aside a few days to gather together around the things of God. Amen. You know, we take time to set aside time, I should say, for a lot of things that we treasure in life, don't we? Amen. You have a hobby, you'll set aside time for that hobby. If you like to golf, you'll take time out to golf and chase that little white ball across the cow pasture. Amen. Amen. One fellow says cow pasture pool. Amen. If you like to ride motorcycles, you'll take time to ride motorcycles. If you like to fish or to hunt, and I was trying to think of something you ladies would get in on, but I can't think of anything. Shop, that'll work. Amen. You'll take time to do that. Amen. You'll take time for what you like. You'll take time. I trust you'll take time for your family. You'll set aside time when you can get aside as a family and just spend some time together. Jubilee is the time that we get to come together around the things of God. And we ought to do that. We ought to set aside that time that we can focus on spiritual things and enjoy the blessings of God and rejoice about the things of God. And I trust that the Lord will give us that advantage and ability these days that we've come together. I'm just excited to be here, excited about what the Lord's going to do in these days. I want you to find your place this morning. I'm in the book of Psalms, and I want to take a text today, kind of a familiar text, and I trust the Lord will help us with a fresh touch out of Psalms 85. Psalms chapter 85, we'll take just a couple of moments and read the entirety of this very abbreviated chapter in the Word of God, just 13 verses. And then the message from the Word of God, if the Lord will help us today. Jubilee, I thought, well, it'd be a good time to preach on that biblical subject of Jubilee. The Lord didn't give me liberty to go in that direction today, but I was thinking about it this morning. And as I thought about Jubilee in that Old Testament economy, there were several benefits that were received. One, Jubilee was always a time of rest. The land lay, and so there was a time of rest for the land. There was a time of rest for the laborer. Amen. I trust these days will be days of rest for you at the house of God. Then I thought that the day of Jubilee, or the time of the year of Jubilee in that Old Testament economy, was always a time of restoration. The debt was eliminated. Amen. The prisoner was loosed or liberated. Amen. And boy, I'd like to see God restore some things this week, wouldn't you? I'd just like to see God loose us from some of the things that bind us in these days that we have together. But above everything else, when that trumpet sounded and brought about the year of the Jubilee, not only did we find there was rest and restitution, but there was always rejoicing. Amen. There was a time to rejoice, amen. That year of Jubilee was not for their neighbors, it was for them.
Amen. That's right.
Don't ever forget that. Amen. Amen. The Gentile nations that surrounded the nation of Israel, they could have chosen to participate in that Jubilee, but that principle was not for those heathens, it was for those Hebrews. And you and I need to remember that God's got some things for us this week as believers. Now, it'd be wonderful if the Lord saves somebody this week. Saves somebody. Somebody say amen right there. We ought not limit God to one. Amen. But remember that these days of Jubilee are days to put something back in us so that we can serve Him in the days that are ahead of us. Amen. We can be that proverbial sponge to soak some things up in these days so that God can wring us out, so to speak, in the days that are ahead of us. And the work's there, and the necessity to labor in that field is there. And therefore we need God to do something, and God's afforded us these days of Jubilee, and I trust we'll take advantage of them. Please, please take advantage of them these days while God gives us these things. Psalms 85, familiar text, if you would please. Psalms 85, let me pick up our reading in verse number 1. And we'll read down through these verses of Scripture and then these thoughts from the Word of God. The Bible said, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Now, don't forget, verse number 2 is dispensationally accurate, because that Old Testament supplied a covering while the New Testament provides a cleansing. So we have a picture painted. We have a picture taken in verses 1, 2, and 3. Verse 3, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. I believe if you were to draw a line between verse 3 and verse 4, that verses 1, 2, and 3 paint a picture of us in salvation. God has saved us. Aren't you glad you're saved today?
Amen.
I'm glad God still saves sinners. I'm glad God still takes men and makes a difference in their lives. And that's what the psalmist is reminding us about in verses 1, 2, and 3. However, in verse number 4, there seems to be a change of attitude. Verse 4 said, turn us, O God, of our salvation. There's that reference to remind us that these people in verse 4 are not the unsaved man seeking salvation, but rather they are the saved men that have somehow been separated from their God. You see, he said, turn us, O God of our salvation. Just a little reminder that they are saved folk. And he writes, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Now you see, if God saved us in verses 1, 2, and 3, then we're reminded that something has transpired between verse 3 and 4 that's caused God to be a little upset with us, to be angry with us, to be irate with us. Does it change the reality of our conversion? Oh, no. No. No more than when you get upset with your children, and there's not a parent in here that would be honest enough to look at me and say, I've never been angry with my children. Hogwash. Amen. Y'all do get that in Virginia. That's what we say in Georgia. Amen. And we could go a little deeper than that. And the man that tells me he's never been angry with his wife, or the wife that tells me she's never been angry with her husband, is badly, badly mistaken. Because we do get angry. We get aggravated. We get upset. Amen. And in the process of being angry and aggravated and upset, there's had to been something that caused that division. In like fashion, when we do not do according to what God has instructed us, he becomes agitated with us and aggravated with us and angry with us. But here the psalmist said in verse number 4, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. I'm going to come back to verse 4 in a moment. Wilt thou be angry, he said, with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Of course, we understand he's speaking about Israel. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, and let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. I'm glad there's been some restoration of fellowship. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. Now, I'm ultimately going to come back to verse number 6 this morning for just a few minutes and speak about this subject of reviving us again. But as I read these 13 verses in Psalms 85, this psalm for the sons of Korah, there was 5 statements that are made in the context of these 13 verses that identify an action that needs to take place to us. In fact, I was interested in verse number 4, and we lingered there just a moment ago, where the Bible said, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. When I look at verse 4, and we note how that attitude and that situation has begun to change as we walked out of verse 3, and obviously we've been in a state of disobedience or apathy or unconcern or whatever the case might have been that brought us to verse number 4. And God, who hath forgiven us, is now angry with us And it amazes me that as the psalmist asks God to allow his anger to cease toward us, that he acknowledges if that's going to take place, there'll have to be a change made to us. Amen. God is not going to change. In fact, Brother Freeman's already alluded to that this morning in the immutability of God, the unchanging nature of our God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord God, and I change not. You'll never find a place where God alters his path. One man said it this way. He said, if what has been said is stroke the cat in the wrong way, what you need to do is turn the cat around. Amen. Instead of changing the direction of the stroke, we need to turn the cat around. Amen. And you and I need to understand that God is not going to change. And if we want a place of fellowship with God, and I certainly don't want to come off in this first service of Jubilee this week as giving you some indication that our God is an ogre that stands in the portals of glory with a big club and swear, I'll be honest, what our God is a merciful God. Amen. And a loving God and a tender God. Amen. But I want to be in a position with my God that I can enjoy the fellowship of my God. Amen. There's nothing worse than dinner at a table of division. Right. Amen. Amen. Who in the world wants to sit down and enjoy a nice meal and have someone that you're at odds with or that you have a difference with sitting across the table from you? You're in the presence of that individual, but you're certainly not enjoying the company of that individual. And that's how it is in our lives when we have things in our lives that are unpleasing, not pleasing to our God. Then we can still sit at the table and we can enjoy the benefits, but there's no fellowship because of the division that is amongst us. And so the psalmist said, there's five statements. Let me review them with you very quickly. There's five things that we need to seek God that he might do. And here's a strong word, but he does them to us. That's the context of the scripture that we find. The first one in verse number 4, he said, turn us. That's an interesting expression because it has to do with the direction that we are traveling. You know what you and I ought to seek out of these 4 or 5 days that we have together right here at Fellowship Baptist Church at Jubilee this week? We ought to seek God's direction in our life. Amen. I'll be honest, it's easy sometimes if you're not paying close attention to allow yourself to fall out by the wayside. Right. Amen. I think about what Joseph told his brethren when they headed out of Egypt, going back to the land of Canaan. And he said to them, he said, see that you fall not out by the way. Amen. And in days of Jubilee, we ought to say, God, what we want out of you is that you turn us in the right direction. Amen. And literally just resituate us so that we are focused on the right things. God, help us to be turned. Notice as we look further in verse 6, we'll come back to that when he said, Lord, revive us. Revive us. Oh, my soul. If there's ever been a time as we serve God when we need the Lord to just revive us, give us a little bit of restoration, it's the day and the hour in which we live. Notice verse number 7, we'll find two statements. The first one is this. He said, show us. Now look at the continuance of this thought. He said, first of all, fix our direction. He said, set us in the right direction. Turn us. And then he said, Lord, we need you to revive us. There's that thing that fills us. And then he said, Lord, would you show us? I don't know about you, but I think about Jubilee, these meetings that we set aside time for as a time when God can not only show up, but as we say sometimes, show out. Amen. Now, I'm not looking for visible signs and wonders. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this, that I think that there ought to be something tangible that we can take home with us. Amen. In fact, I believe revival is something like this. I believe, one, that it must commence in the heart. A lot of times we say, Lord, give our church revival. It's an impossibility. Amen. These walls will never live again. They may be constructed out of the best timbers that this county's ever produced, but they were alive then, but they're dead now, and they'll never live again. But oh, may I say to you that God's not interested in reviving a church, but he is interested in reviving hearts. And if you and I would approach this thing with an individual yearning toward God, Lord, would you touch me? First of all, there's got to be a commencing in our hearts. Number two, there must be a continuance in our home. If you don't get enough, if you don't get something here at the house of God during these days of meeting that's worth taking home with you, you probably didn't get anything in the first place. Amen? And if God help us, if we're ashamed of what God does for us so that we're not willing to take it to our home, we're in worse shape than we could possibly imagine. A revival is something that begins in our heart, but it must continue in our homes. It ought to change us outside of the church house. But then I'll say this, if we have genuine Holy Ghost brought revival, if there's a sense of jubilee amongst us, it may commence in our heart and continue in our home, but it'll climax at the house of God. I promise you, if you get 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 families that have experienced personal revival in their hearts and in their homes, and you put them together in one room as we are gathered together in this place, you'll have revival. Amen. I mean, you'll have revival. You're going to do that simply because that we have gotten our hearts in a place where God can do something. Lord, we need you to show us some things. We need your manifested presence in such a fashion that when we leave that place, we'll say, we've been with God. And we need such a showing of God's person and God's presence in our lives that when we leave this place, not only will we say, we've been with God, but may it be like those disciples were. He said, they've been with God. Wouldn't it be good if you go into your place of employment or education or business tomorrow and your coworkers and your employees and your bosses and your friends and your customers and your students and those that are your peers all look at you and say, something's different. Something changed. Amen. Hey, by the way, there may have been a time in your life when you first got born again that's exactly how it was. Amen. But should it not be that way tomorrow? Should they not say, what happened to you this weekend? Amen. You've got a glow about you. Amen. I think about there's a lady at our church and whose name just slips away from me at the moment. There's a lady at our church and the young women of our church have always been afraid of her because she has an uncanny ability to identify expecting women when they've not told anybody. Amen. She'll say, you're expecting. And you know, kind of comes as a shock sometimes to those that she's delivering that little piece of information to. And she'll say, you've got a glow about you. There's something different about you. God, help us when we go out tomorrow and go out of these days of meeting that God has showed us some things that would make us visibly noticeable to the world that's around us. Notice the fourth thing that we find in verse 7. See if this won't help you. It sure helps me. The psalmist said, Lord, would you turn us? That's our direction. And then he said, would you show us? There's that manifestation. But then he writes in verse number 7, Lord, grant us. Man, we need God to move on our behalf. Amen. We need God to answer some prayers. Have you prayed and asked God to intervene in your family, intervene in the lost family member or friend or coworker or someone that you're trying to reach with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can't you see that our Lord said, if we would have a season of revival, if we would find a time when God would manifest himself and show up in such a particular fashion that we could put our arms around him and we could sense his presence, we just might find that while we're in his presence, God would grant us some things. Amen. Esther said to the king, would you come to where I am? And when the king came to where she was, when she was in his presence, she asked her petition. And my soul, this will be a good week for God to grant some things. Amen. Then look at this last one in verse 13. He said, righteousness shall go before him and shall, here's the last one I want to deal with, set us. Now that's a wonderful term, amen, because it carries with it several analogies. The idea of being set would be the picture of a carpenter when he digs a hole and pours concrete and sets the column or the support or the structure of a building, amen. But I'll tell you what else it reminds me of. And when I was a boy, Mom and Dad always had a garden. And sometimes, depending on where we lived at the time, they could have a pretty good sized garden, amen. And in the spring of the year, when the frost had passed and Dad had got out the tiller and turned up the soil, there were certain things that they did not grow from seed. There was things like tomatoes and peppers, and Dad would go down to the farm co-op in our town, and he would buy plants, the set plants, and he would bring them home. And you know what he would say when he went out to the field or to the garden spot? He'd say, I'm going to go set out the tomatoes. I'm going to go set out the peppers. I'm going to go set out the whatever. Potatoes are often done the same fashion. You know what he was saying? He said, I'm going to put them in the soil where they can begin to grow. I'm going to put them in an environment where they can begin to produce fruit. Amen. Oh, isn't that what we need here at Fellowship Baptist Church in these days of jubilee and revival? We just simply need God to put us in an environment. Maybe he'll dig around us a little bit. Maybe he'll put some fertilizer on us. Maybe he'll supply some sunshine or some rain. But whatever the necessity is, he will supply those things so that we will be in an environment where we can prosper and grow and produce fruit for the glory of God. We need him to set us. Amen. What about that revival? Now, I can't help but to think, I know that the preparations for this meeting have extended at least 9 or 10 months. At least 9 or 10 months. I remember having conversations as early as last December with Brother Freeman about these days of meeting. And no doubt there's been countless hours of preparation. And I know the preacher said that there's been times of prayer that's been set aside. And now we've come together. And now these days are upon us. And by the way, the clock started ticking. And I gotta admit to you that as much as you won't understand it this morning, that clock's rapidly ticking. And before you turn around, the days that you've prepared for months for will be past. So don't let them get away from you without getting from God what God has for you. Say amen right there. And so we made preparations and we spent hours in preparation, and now above all of those things, here comes the preacher. And the preacher says to you, we're having service Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night, 7 o'clock. Amen. And we're going to meet and pray, and we're going to have singing, and the choir is going to sing, and the specials are going to sing, and the evangelists are going to preach. There's going to be service after service after service. I might as well admit to you right now that there will be adversity if you make it. Amen. Amen. You might as well face the fact that as early as this evening, when it becomes church time around 6 p.m. this evening, you might as well face up the fact that your flesh is going to rebel. Amen. If it can go wrong, it will. If your car can act up, it probably will. Amen. No babies, sister. No babies. Amen. I mean, I'm just telling you, if there can be a controversy, if there can be a conflict, you're going to be so tired, you're going to have to be pressed to get home, you'll have to look at your supper on the table or your suit in the closet and make a decision about getting to the house of God. There will be difficulty in getting here, and it's not going to be convenient. There's no such thing as a convenient meeting. I book meetings and the fellas will say to me, the pastor will say to me, now preacher, I want to mark those dates down. Let me get with my people and see if those dates are convenient. I could answer that before he asks. There is no convenient days. Now there are days that may be easier than others. I understand that. Less conflict than others. But I'm simply saying to you, something has been asked of you. You've been asked to do something. At least you've been asked to show up at the house of God. You've been asked to pray for these days of meeting. You've been asked to give toward these days of meeting. You've been asked to invite somebody to these days of meeting. You've been asked to give something. Well, I know how we are. And so I want to answer a question that you'd like to ask but won't ask. What's in it for me? What can I expect if I show up, if I make the sacrifice, if I set my dinner aside and head on down to the house of God and stay up later than I might would normally stay up later and keep my children out later than we tend to keep our children out on a school night? What's in it for me? What will I accomplish? What will I gain out of these times of revival? I'm glad God has something for us. I want you to write down three or four things. I'm just going to run through them quickly and I'll be done. Number one, I think you ought to expect a refreshing. Amen. The Bible said in the book of Acts, and I believe it's in chapter number 3, it talks about those times of refreshing that will come from the presence of the Lord. Boy, I don't know about you, but there are times in my spiritual life when I need refreshing. Amen. In the month of August, I was down in Altacomoco, Mexico, preaching a pastor's conference. And I'd been advised to make sure I brought a jacket with me. And not a suit coat, but a warmth coat. And so I thought that was a bit odd for Mexico, number one, August, number two. But I soon learned that the city that we were ministering in and preaching this conference at was at about 8,500 feet elevation. 8,500 feet above sea level. That's pretty high. That's getting up to be the southern, the lower points of the Tetons in our own country. And so I knew a little bit about what that would do to you. And so we got there and we were staying in a little apartment that was on the second floor of the church. And I grabbed my suitcases and I started up that flight of fairly steep steps. And I'm not athletic. I understand that. I'm not particularly in shape. I understand that, but I don't consider myself to be quite that far gone yet. I got my suitcases and I made it up to the landing that went into the little apartment that we were staying in, and I had to lean over against the wall and I'm panting for breath. Hey man, I'm winded like the boys on the football field running sprints from the 50-yard line. I'm winded. Hey, there's things in your life that'll leave you winded. Sometimes altitude will, if the pollution gets up, the atmosphere will, activity will cause you to get winded, adversity will cause you to get winded. In fact, we have a word for that. That knocked the wind out of me. Do you know what the word refreshing means in the third chapter of Acts? When the apostle said that we ought to be converted and have our sins blotted out so that we can be a participant when these times of refreshing come from the Lord. I was amazed when I looked up that word refreshing, that it literally means to give one's breath back. Well, I tell you what Jubilee is, it's a time to catch your breath. Amen. Oh, maybe you've been fighting the fight and so you've had the wind knocked out of you. Ever watched one of those boxing things? Or nobody watches boxing anymore. They watch that Street Fright stuff. I don't know. And every once in a while, scanning the channels in a motel room somewhere, I'll see that. And you know, they ring a bell. I mean, if they really wanted to see what it was all about, take the bells out of the thing. Say amen right there. Hallelujah. You got an hour. See who kills one another. Say amen right there. Amen. I mean, hey, they're not street fighting. Nobody down on the street rings a bell after 2.5 minutes and lets you catch your breath, get doctored up, get a drink of water. Hang on, I'll be back in a minute. Amen. Hey, I'm telling you, spiritually, nobody's going to ring a bell. Amen. But they ring a bell so they can catch their breath. You know what you ought to look for this week in revival? If you make the sacrifice and come to the Jubilee services, you know what you ought to expect out of this thing? You ought to expect a time when you get your breath back. When you catch your breath. When that little bit of refreshing comes. And by the way, it's very clear in your scripture where that refreshing comes from. It's the presence of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I think you could tie some things together. How about Acts chapter number 2? And I wouldn't want to take the scriptures out of context. I know what the Bible said. The Bible said there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. I don't think the windows rattled, and I'm not so sure the curtains flapped, amen. But I sure like to think about a wind that blew through. Oh, in these days of Jubilee, why don't we come with an expectation that God, in his mercy and in his grace toward us, in the midst of our labors, in the midst of our fights, in the midst of the struggles that we have and the burdens that we're bearing, and they've got us winded. Maybe it'd be good if we just let God refresh us. Let us get our breath back. Amen. Write down number one. I believe he'll refresh us. Number two, we need a refreshing for the burden that we carry. Number two, we need to be ready for the battle that we're fighting. Amen. Refresh us for our service and ready us for these skirmishes. Man, we're in a fight. And I hate to say it this way, but it's a life and death fight. Huh? It's a life and death fight. Somewhere in my stuff, somebody years ago gave me a cartoon drawing, and you've probably seen it, but it's the picture of a seagull. I guess it's a seagull. It's a seagull or a duck or something, and a frog. And the bird has its mouth open, and the frog's head is in the duck's or the seagull's mouth. But the frog has got its hands around the neck of the seagull. Amen. Y'all ever felt that way? Who's going to give up first? Amen. And that's the kind of fight we're in. We're fighting for our families. We're fighting for our freedoms. We're fighting for our country. We're fighting hell by the acre, demons by the dozen. Say amen right there. We're fighting adversity on every hand. Are you listening? I recognize that there is a battle raging, and you and I simply need God to ready us for those battles that we're facing. There's a refreshment. There's a readiness. Then number three, and I'm hurrying through these, but there's a rebuke. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. We would not be honest. We would not be fair in our assessment of how God deals with his people if we led you to believe that you're going to sit through what are we looking at? We're looking at about seven services if you separate Sunday school and 11 o'clock hour. Somewhere in the midst of that, 2, 4, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 10, maybe 11, 12 preaching episodes. Amen. I think you and I'd be greatly mistaken if we didn't expect that somewhere in the midst of that, Brother Brandon, God, the Holy Ghost, wasn't going to deal with something that wasn't right. We need to be rebuked for our sins. We need God. And I wrote down three things in my notes that I want to mention to you. One, we need God to supply light to reveal our sin. Amen. That's what preaching does. That's what the Word of God does. That's the ministration of the Holy Ghost in the midst of these types of services. God wants to put some light in your darkness. Amen. Hey, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. Sometimes in the world, we pick up a little bit of the world. God, the Holy Ghost, puts us in meetings like this where he will provide some light to reveal our sin. But then he wants to listen. He wants us to listen as he rebukes our sin. God will show it to us, and then God will condemn it. Now, God will never condemn you, but he condemns your deeds. That's how he did it when you were lost without God. You were not condemned per se because you were condemned already. He looks at us in mercy as a son, but he will rebuke us and say, listen, if you want a right relationship with me, you'll have to deal with that. There's light to reveal it. We ought to listen as he rebukes it. And then we look to repent of it. You see, God reveals it. And then God rebukes it. But then it's up to you and I to turn from it. Hearing about it won't change it. But responding to what the Holy Ghost is doing makes a difference. Amen? That's why when God the Holy Ghost uses a service, touches the man of God, uses the message, and deals with something in your life and in your heart that's contrary to the will of God or the way of God or the work of God, amen? Rather it be a sin of commission, that which you're going out and doing, rather it be a sin of your mind, the thoughts that you are thinking or the path you're contemplating, or rather it be a sin of omission, for God has spoken to you about serving Him and you failed to be faithful in that matter of service, when God reveals it and when God rebukes it, you've got to respond and repent. It's not just a matter of saying, okay, I'll go do differently. That's not how it works. But we must run to Him and plead for His mercy and ask Him for forgiveness. He'll give it, by the way. He said He's faithful and just if we will confess our sins, to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I'm going to throw another one in this just quickly. I believe in days like this, not only will He give us that light and He'll listen, we ought to listen as He rebukes and we ought to look to repent, but it's not necessarily a little clean alliterated thought, but I'll say this. I believe that if you'll listen real closely, God will give you the help you need to walk differently. Amen? Oh, yeah. I believe God will give us an introspection. He'll let us see where we stand. But He'll also give us an insight into how we can avoid it. Listen as God speaks this week. Number four, let me say quickly, there's a time of refreshing, there's a time of readiness, there's a time of rebuke. But I believe in days of Jubilee, I believe number four, He'll remind us of the sinner. Amen. You know what I'd like for each one of us to do this week, and I encourage people to do this in meetings that I preach often. I believe it'd be a good time for remembering. Amen? Remembering some things. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, sometimes we forget where God found us and what He brought us out of. Amen? I hear the Lord say to the nation of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, He said, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee then. Amen. And I believe it'd be appropriate if we allow the Holy Ghost to take us, as well as Dr. Leonard Fletcher wrote, down memories lane. I believe it'd be appropriate if we allow the Holy Ghost to remind us of what He's done for us. Out of the mire, put us in the choir. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Saved by the good grace of God, heaven bound with a hammer down. Amen. Man, we look pretty good on Sunday morning. We're not lost anymore. But in reminding us about what God has done for us, it ought to remind us that outside of the walls of Fellowship Baptist Church, that there is a multitude of individuals lost without God. We sat at dinner last night and talked about the staggering statistic of more than 200,000 people in the city of Charlottesville. Lost! I know they're not all lost, but you'd be over, you should be alarmed at the overwhelming number that is. What about the state of Virginia? What about the United States? What about the world? Those are big terms. What about your neighbor? What about your family? What about the clerk at the gas station? I'm just simply saying to you, let God use these days of Jubilee as a reminder to you and I that the world is lost without God. Remind us of the sinner. And when He does that, I hope He'll remind us, one, He's lost. He's acting like lost men. Amen? Rather than get angry at His deeds, let's seek for the salvation of His soul. Remember, He's lost. Remember, He's lifeless. He can't help Himself. He can't come. But I also want to remind you that He's loved. Oh, we ought to love Him, and sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. We ought to be honest about that. But He is loved. Amen. He's loved by one that has a greater love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Amen. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. All right, so what should we expect this week? We ought to expect a refreshing, get our breath back. We ought to expect to be ready for the battle, pumped up like a pep rally. Go out and attack those things that are against God. We ought to be rebuked for our sins. We ought to be reminded of the sinners. But then I believe we ought to rejoice in the Savior. Oh, yes. If you ever get in a low point in your life, go to the book of Revelation and see the countless multitudes bowing at the throne crying, "Worthy is the Lamb." Hallelujah. Oh, let's just get a glimpse of Him. Let's make sure that we see an exalted Savior. It's not about those of us that have come to be a part of the meeting with you this week, Brother Domley or myself or our Brother Baldwin. That's not about us. It's about Him. He's altogether lovely. Amen. Oh, it's about Him. Let us get a fresh look at Him. Let us rejoice in Him. I'm glad He's in authority. He's still in control. I'm grateful that He has ability. He's still able. Amen. But I'm glad He has authenticity in a world of counterfeits. He's the real thing. Well, what can you expect this week? What if you make the sacrifice and you come to the meeting? God refresh us, God ready us, God rebuke us, God remind us, God let us rejoice in You. Then maybe, just maybe, as one fella said in a little silly song, He'll turn your frown upside down. Lord, would You restore our joy? 2 Corinthians 5:13 is an interesting verse of Scripture. It said, "For rather we be beside ourselves, it is of God. Or rather we be sober, it is for You. Rather we be beside ourselves." You know what God would like for us to do this week, or what God would like to do for us this week? He'd like to restore our joy. Amen. Man, you can either endure the trip or you can enjoy the journey. Amen. You can be grumpy and bitter and still be faithful, or you can have a smile on your face and joy in your heart and a spring in your step, because there's joy. Joy. Now listen, if you're looking for happiness, we don't have it around here. Now, don't misunderstand it. That didn't come out right. Amen. That's a good way to run off of potential church members and existing ones. Amen. This is, if you're looking for a happy place, this is not your, no. No, you understand what I'm saying. Happiness is based on your happenings. And so happiness comes, happiness goes. Tomorrow may be a good day, it may not be. Amen? It may or may not be. But we're not peddling happiness. Thank God for happy moments and happy days. Oh, happy day that fixed my part. Amen? That great transaction, 'tis done, said the songwriter. Oh, happy day. But we're not peddling happiness, because happiness comes and happiness goes. But what I'm talking about is joy. And joy, to restore your joy, to give you that joy back. If you wanted a perfect alliteration, you'd say restore your shaft. You know what it is? It's a whale. It's the picture of a whale that's gotten clogged up. It's still there, because joy is the fruit of the Spirit in a man, according to Galatians chapter number 5. And it's still there. We just need to unstop it. We just need to get the rubbish out of the top of it. We just need to let it flow again. Amen? And maybe, just maybe, in the midst of Jubilee, when the trumpet sounds and God begins to stir in our hearts, He'll pull us aside. He'll give us that rest. He'll give us that restoration. He'll let us rejoice for a little while. We'll get a new glimpse of Him and a look at ourselves and some things that need to be fixed. Be reminded that there's a lost world on the outside of the church building, and be full of the joy of the Lord. No wonder the psalmist said, "Lord, wilt Thou not revive us again?" That text in Acts 3 talks about that refreshing. It said when the times, it's plural, of refreshing. In your lifetime, there'll be many times that you'll get winded and distraught, discouraged or defeated, just weary and tired. Amen? And in the midst of that, we just need God to revive us, pick us up, lift us up. Now, here's my closing thought. If you don't come expecting and looking You'll not go home disappointed because you'll go home with nothing. I grew up in the mountains of North Georgia. I had a favorite little illustration. I probably should have stopped and picked up something this morning. I could have done it here. Had a favorite little illustration. I guess if I've saw it once, I've saw it 100 times through the years, Brother David. They'd always bring in a Dixie cup. Y'all know what a Dixie cup is? Bathroom cup, about that big, you know, about that big. And they'd say, some of you will bring a Dixie cup to church this week. And then they might bring in a 16-ounce red cup. And they'll say, some of you will bring a 16-ounce cup to church with you this week. But I've watched some of them through the years, they'd reach up under the pulpit and pull out a galvanized wash tub and set it up on the platform and say, some of you will bring a bucket this week. What are you expecting? Maybe now the opposite side of that was, if you don't bring a big cup, it won't take much to overflow. And I guess that's true. But I'd rather have something to take home. Say amen right there. Are you going to bring a Dixie cup? Are you going to bring a red cup or a galvanized wash tub? I don't know what you got, but you'll get what you come looking for. Let's expect something for God.
Amen.
In these days. Thank
Amen.
You, preacher.